Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Like I said on the 9 o'clock meeting, I will take you to everywhere because that was a good welcoming applause. My name is Julio Alvisures, like Ethan said, and I had the privilege, the honor of bringing the Word of God this morning. And the title of the preaching or teaching, we can say that it's inviting God into your home. Do you know the importance of having God into your home? I just want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads, granddads, great granddads, great great granddads, because I know that there's people here that have that blessing of being great, great, great grandparents. And it's a blessing of being a dad. It's a hard work. Fathers say, yes, it is. Yeah. It is rewarding. It's rewarding because our kids give us grandkids. We just became grandparents, and it's a huge blessing. It's like a new beginning. It's a starting. It's, you know, seeing our my grandson smile at me, it changes the whole ball game, right? It changes everything. It doesn't matter how tired I am. I always have time to play a little bit with him. So, and our kids, God blessed us with our children. But I want to say happy Father's Day. I want to say welcome to the ones that are watching online and to you that took the time to be here. That says a lot about you and your character being here this morning. I just want to start by saying a prayer, and then we're going to go into the text of the Bible that we're going to read this morning. But when I pray, I'd like to ask God to tell me what he likes about me and what he doesn't like about me. That is really important in a relationship, because honesty is important in the relationship. Even your marriage or your dating, it's important to be honest. Family members, it's important to be honest. And God, he's honest. He's the honest person I know. He will let me know when he doesn't like something about me. But he doesn't do it in a way to embarrass me or to make me look bad. He always does it with love and compassion and mercy. So if you pray with me this morning, but in your own words, ask God to talk to you and minister to you and tell you what he wants for your life this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, we come this morning getting into the throne of grace, being grateful for the opportunity that we have to listen to your word, that the privilege that we have in living in a country where we can preach. We can talk about God. We can talk about Jesus. We can talk about the Holy Spirit. And nobody's going to say, don't do it. We can do it freely. He came with a price. He came with a price, Lord. But we thank you for having this freedom of talking about your love and your mercy. We ask you this morning to talk to us and tell us what you like about us, what you don't like about us, and so we can go on your lives with your approval. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're going to read the passage in 2 Samuel verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and through verse 11. So I just want to tell you, English is not my first language, and it's shocking. It's shocking to you, I know. But I don't want to I don't want to tell God, Lord, I don't know how to talk. I don't know how to say things. I want God to use me. I want God to do whatever he wants with me. And it's nerve-wracking. It's nerve-wracking. But it's I know that God is preparing my life to taking me places, and I want to be ready. Don't you want to be ready for God to take you places? So it's one. Let me tell you this. It's funny hearing you sing worship songs with Spanish accent. When I'm singing and you're following me, you know, it's cute. We're going to read, like somebody said, on a more serious note, we're going to read the passage, 2 Samuel chapter 6. My lovely assistant's going to do me the honors because I'm going to chop the names.
2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. Then David mobilized 30,000 special troops. He led them to Bala of Judah to bring home the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the hillside home of Abinadab, Uzzah, and Ahio. Abinadab's sons were guiding the cart with the Ark of God on it, with Ahio walking in front. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger blazed out against Uzzah for doing this, and God struck him dead beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had blazed out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. It is still called that today. David was afraid of the Lord and asked, "How can I bring the Ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. He took it instead to the home of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark of the Lord remained there with the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Verse 11 again. The Ark of the Lord remained there with the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household.
Woo! So in the story, we have to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, because that's one of the main objects in the story. But what was the Ark of the Covenant? In the passage, in the text that we read, it says the Ark of God. And in another parts of the Bible, it says the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Covenant was a box that God, in Exodus chapter 25, asked Moses and said, "I want you to build me a box. It will be made of wood, acacia wood, which is resistant, and covered with gold inside and out." And he says, "I want you to make it 1 meter long, 75 centimeters wide, 75 centimeters high." And I think we have a picture of that. It says you're going to make a cover where you're going to put two cherubs, and the cherubs are going to be covering the mercy seat, which is the place where the high priest will kill the lamb that was offered for the sins of the people. He will take the blood and put it in the middle of those cherubs on top. That's the mercy seat for God to forgive the sins of the people. And then he said, you're going to make the box, you're going to cover it with gold, and then you're going to put four rings in each corner with gold, and then you're going to make two rods of wood covered with gold, so in order to be carried. And the instructions that God gave Moses, he says, always keep the rods inside the rings. Always keep the rods inside the rings. Why? One, there's different reasons, but I think one of the reasons was God ordered that four priests from the tribe of Levi will carry the ark. There was no other way to be carried. That was specifically ordered by God. And when God asks you to do something, you better do it the way he wants it. Somebody said he doesn't like ugly. He likes things his way because there's a reason. And we may not understand his instructions at the moment, but let's do it the way he says it. Let's not cut corners or go around it. Just let's do it the way he says it. So that was an important instruction that God gave Moses. And he said, I want you to build me this box because I want you to put inside three things. Somebody knows? The manna, the fall from heaven. And the manna was a representation of Jesus, the bread of life that came from heaven. And the tablets that had the Ten Commandments on, God said, put it inside. And the rod from Aaron, and that's a really interesting story that we cannot go into, but it's a homework for you. Read what that meant, the rod of Aaron, that represented Jesus too. So the Ark of the Covenant, God told Moses, it has a purpose. It has a purpose, Moses. I'm going to talk to you in the middle of those cherubs. My glory is going to appear. My glory is going to be there, and I'm going to talk to you. That's the purpose of that box. But another thing that is important to recognize, that box represented Jesus. God told Moses, when you build that, put in the cover a crown around it. That represents the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see the crown on top? That molding of gold. But there is a word that they use in theology that it's a fancy word, but it's a Christology. Christology is Jesus everywhere in the Bible. That's what he meant. And I'm passionate about finding Jesus in the Bible. I'm passionate. And you see Jesus everywhere in the Bible. When somebody asks me and say, why do you believe the Bible is true? I simply answer, because I see Jesus everywhere in the Bible. I see Jesus in Genesis as the tree of life. I see Jesus in Revelation as the tree of life. I see Jesus as the Noah's Ark. I see Jesus as Joseph in his robe of many colors that his father Jacob gave him. I see Jesus, I see Jesus everywhere. I see Jesus in the garments of the high priest. I see Jesus in the tent, in the wilderness, the tabernacle. I see Jesus everywhere. Even I see Jesus in the story of David and Goliath. A lot of us grew up in church, and that was a nice story, right? How God defended his people with a little kid. God doesn't need much to defend his people. He can defeat the enemy with a little kid. But I see Jesus in that story. Why? Because if you remember the story, the people of Israel was in one mountain. The Philistines, or Philistines, however you want to call it, they were on the other mountain, and there was a valley in the middle, and there was this big goof bully, that giant that came down the valley yelling and making fun of the people of God and embarrassing them. But the worst thing that he did was he was trying to make fun of God. And he came in the morning, and he came in the evening, and saying, "Bring me your best warrior. I will fight him. If I kill him, you will serve us. If he kills me, we will serve you. Bring me your best warrior." And then David came. You know, he brought food to his brothers, and he killed Goliath, going fast in the story. But I see Jesus in that story. In the garden on Eden, in the garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they gave power to death. And through humanity, death came and say, "I have a power over you. Send me your best warrior. Let's fight." And there was nobody that will stand up and say, "I will fight you, death." But there was somebody. A little bit more than 2,000 years ago, a little baby born in Bethlehem came into the picture and confronted death and defeated death. Blessed be the name of God. He defeated death. So I see Jesus everywhere in the Bible. So I don't understand what people have to take some other books instead of reading the Bible. Why do you want to read another book? There's the Bible. That's the purity of the Word of God here in the Bible. And I understand that there's errors about translation. And yes, there's going to be errors in translation. You know, when I'm trying to translate songs from English to Spanish and Spanish to English, it loses its translation, its meaning. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is that the message of the Bible is still the same. God redeeming humanity, God sending his only son to save us. That hasn't changed a bit. The love of God and his mercy, it still shows us in his word. But let's talk about the story, and I'm going to go fast, a little bit fast to this. Obed-Edom. So in the passage, if we talk about the first point, take the opportunity. In the passage that we read, in the text that we read, in 2 Samuel 6, it talks about King David. He just became a king, and he wanted the Ark of the Covenant back. The Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God in the middle of his people. David said, "I want the presence of God again in my house. How can we do that?" So in the story, it says that he sent 30,000 men, young men. And I'm going to give you homework. Go back in the story of the Ark of the Covenant and look what that 30,000 men means in the story, because it has a meaning. But I'm not going to make things easy for you. Look. So it took 30,000 men, 30,000 young men, and they went to the house of this man named Abinadab, who had two sons. One of them was Uzzah, the one that died in the story. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by oxen, which was a big mistake because the Ark of the Covenant had to be carried by the priest from the tribe of Levi. So Uzzah died, King David. Some of the different verses of the Bible that I read when I was going through this said that King David got upset. And some said King David got embarrassed because he knew better. He knew the law. He knew God's instructions. He knew. So, but it says when Uzzah died, King David was afraid of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to his house because he was afraid of dying. He said, if that happened to Uzzah, that's going to happen to me and my house. So let's send it to the closest house you can see here in Gath. In that house was the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. Obed means, in the translation, servant. Servant. But for many years, a lot of us were serving something that we didn't know. I don't know if it happens to you, but it happened to me. That I was serving somebody that I didn't know. And it looks like Obed-Edom was serving something or somebody that he didn't know. But he had the opportunity to open his house to the presence of God. Imagine somebody knocking on his door saying, Obed-Edom, here's the Ark of the Covenant. He had to decide. He had to take a decision to receive the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, or just reject it. He had the option. He wasn't forced to take the Ark of the Covenant. But he said yes. And there's decisions in life that will take the whole course of your life. There's decisions in your life that will change the course of your life, even for good or for bad. But he decided, he said, this might be an opportunity. I can't imagine him calling his sons. He had 8 kids. And his sons, and he just talking to him, asking them, what do you think? Do we welcome the presence of God? Or what do we do? They had a family meeting, probably, but he decided to receive the presence of God in his house. And that takes guts. That takes courage. Just remember that he wasn't Israelite. He wasn't from the people of God. He wasn't from the Israelites. He was a Gentile. And he says clearly that he was from God. Do you remember who else was from God? Goliath. So, of course, he will face rejection from his people. But let's not be afraid for rejection or people making fun of us or friends, family, co-workers. Or let's not be afraid of losing when we receive the presence of God or when we receive God in our homes. Because with God, you never lose. With God, you never lose. And I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel that you're always going to have everything that you need. No. The thing is that when you're crying, God is with you. When you're suffering, God is with you. When you feel pain, God is with you. So he decided, even though he will face rejection, because if we be honest, a lot of us, a lot of you, received rejection when you became a Christian. You were rejected. People were making fun of you. But now you know that you made the best decision in your life to follow Jesus Christ. He wasn't afraid of losing things, and he decided to keep the Ark of the Covenant in his house. The third point that I want to talk about, I just jumped the don't be afraid one, but let's go to the be responsible and reverent point three. When I talked to my wife about this point, she was like, I don't know, the title doesn't sound right. But when I tried to explain to her what I was trying to say, she said, okay, she understood what I was trying to say. So, Obed-Edom had to be responsible and reverent when he was receiving the presence of God in his house. Why? Because he had to make room for God. Why? Because he had to get rid of his idols. And I'm pretty sure that Obed-Edom knew the story about when the Ark of the Covenant was captured. I think it was 1 Samuel 5 or 6. The Ark of the Covenant was captured and was brought to the city of Ashdod, where the temple of Dagon, one of their gods, was. It wasn't a statue. It was an idol. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm pretty sure that Obed-Edom knew this story, because he was like 20, 30 years before. So they put the Ark of the Covenant beside the idol of Dagon. They went home. Next day in the morning, Dagon was face down on the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought, well, that's not normal. Something happened last night. They picked up the idol, put it in its place. Next day, next morning, when they came back, the idol didn't have hands and didn't have a head. The head chopped off. To let them know that God doesn't share his place with idols. God is holy. God is holy. So Obed-Edom knew that it was time to make room for God and get rid of his idols. God and idols don't go. So he had to be responsible and reverent at the same time and move his idols out of his house. It was time to put his house in order. I imagine him talking to his sons and say, you know, what you're doing, that's not right. God is in the house. You know what you're doing over there in the secret? You shouldn't be doing it. God is in the house. Probably because my outbringing and your outbringing is different. The idols that I have is not the same idols that you have. But we all have idols. And we have to move aside and say, God, no more idols. You're the first in this place. I'm going to give you the place that you deserve in my house. And That's what he brought blessing to his house. That's what he brought. God was happy with him. And I want that so bad in my life, that God is happy with me. I want God to be proud of me. I want God to give me grace and favor. But there's things that we have to do. King David came back and said, well, Obed-Edom, God is happy now. It looks like it, because he blessed you for 3 months. So I think it's time to take the Ark of the Covenant to my house, because I want to be blessed. But I think he got jealous. He got jealous of Obed-Edom. And he wanted that blessing for his house. But imagine Obed-Edom talking to King David, saying, don't take it. I loved it. I love the presence of God. Don't take it. Another 3 months. No, it's time. So what he did, Obed-Edom grabbed his family, grabbed his kids, grandkids, what he had, and walk with the presence of God. How do we see that? 1 Chronicles chapter 26 talks about the guards that were taking care of the temple that Solomon built. And you see in that text, in that chapter, that the house of Obed-Edom was taking care of the temple. It says it was 62 from the house of Edom, because Obed-Edom, because God had blessed them, bless him. So that means that they were so in love of the presence of God that they said, nope, we're going to follow the presence of God. Wherever it is, we're going. Wherever it is going. I just want to read another text in the Bible in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, about another person that said yes to the presence of God, but now it was Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant was just the print of what it was about to come, Jesus our Savior. So can you read it, please?
Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business. He had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost.
There's another man that wanted to say yes to the presence of God. So I want you to look at this. These two men didn't have the right to have God in their houses. They were sinners. But let me tell you something. The sinners that want to do things right, God hears, and God sees that. Sinners that say, I know I messed up, but I want to do things right from now on. God sees that. God sees your heart. God sees your intention. God sees what you want to do. So I just want to pray two prayers. One from whoever wants to say yes to Jesus this morning and say, I want you to come. I don't care what happens. I just want you to come to my house. I don't care who rejects me. I just want you in my house. I don't care who makes fun of me. I just want you in my house. I want to do things right from now on. I want to live for you. And I want to do another prayer for parents, because parenting is hard. I don't know if you know it. But we keep believing. We keep believing the promises of God over our kids. We keep trusting Him. We keep trusting Him. Even when things got worse, we keep trusting Him. We trust in that God promised us that our kids will be saved. So, this morning, Father God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to talk about you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to enjoy or talking about you and your love and your mercy. Because what we see, Lord, in the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of what happened when Jesus died and bleed for us. In that blood, got to the mercy seat in heaven, saying, I pay the price. I pay the price. Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. I pay the price. Here's the blood. I ask you, Lord, to see the hearts that are opening to you this morning. Change our lives. Change our lives. Your word says that we need to be born again. So this morning, Lord, we want to see people change. Born again to a new life. To a new life with you. You see their hearts. You see that they want to do things right. So I ask your Holy Spirit to come and help them. Help them, Lord. We cannot do it by ourselves. Holy Spirit, please come. And I ask you, Lord, to come and heal those hearts that are aching right now, Lord. We receive you in our homes. We receive you in our houses. Lord, I ask you to help us guide our kids. As parents, we are called to guide them, provide for them, help them. Guide them, Lord. I ask you for those sons and daughters that are not home, that are far from God. Bring them back, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on our kids. 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 We come against any depression. We come against any suicidal thoughts. That doesn't have room in our houses because you are in the house. Any drug addictions, alcohol addictions, any addictions. Break in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Healing in our marriages. Healing in our relationships. Jesus, we ask you this. And thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah.